You are listening to Sunday Gospel Reflections, a podcast made possible through the work of the Institute of Catholic Culture. I'm Father Hezekias Carnazzo, founder and executive director of the Institute, and your host for this program. In this podcast, we'll explore the historical and literary context, themes, and significance of the readings for the coming Sunday. This podcast was originally recorded as a video. For the full viewing experience, please visit us at instituteofcatholicculture.org.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and to age of ages. Amen. Welcome, everyone, back to our Sunday Gospel Reflections. Today, we're going to be looking at the 31st Sunday in Ordinary Time. And our gospel reading is Mark chapter 12. So if you've got your Bible with you, open up to Mark chapter 12. Verses 28 to 34. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other but he, and to love him with all our heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any question. So first of all, just a bit of context. We've been talking about this each week, of course. You know, if you've been following along with us, that Jesus was in Galilee for somewhere around 3 years. And then made his way, at the end of that Galilean ministry, made his way down the Jordan Valley and then turned from the river there up to Jericho, and from Jericho went up the road to Jerusalem. And you know that, as we've been seeing here, Jesus is now in Jerusalem and has been interacting with the religious authorities. They've been coming up to him and challenging him, as we talked about last week, that those challenges start to become much more intense now. Of course, the testing, as we're seeing here, in fact, becoming much more intense. So Jesus has passed the test of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, even the Herodians. But now they send in a scribe or a lawyer, an expert in the law. They're sending in the big guns to see if they can take down Jesus. And he asked him a very important question. What is the greatest commandment? What is the great commandment in the law? Now, when we hear this, he says, "Which commandment is the first of all?" The first of all is the wording here in Mark's gospel. I think most of us would think of the Ten Commandments. And of course, the Ten Commandments are ordered according to importance. So we might say, well, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me," et cetera, et cetera. We might summarize the first few verses of Exodus chapter 20. But Jesus doesn't go to the Ten Commandments. He cites rather Deuteronomy chapter 6. And that, of course, is the Old Testament reading that the lectionary has for us for this Sunday. It says, this is Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's just take a look at that, and then we will talk about the reasoning here. The reading is, Moses spoke to the people saying, fear Yahweh your God. It's in all caps there. All caps means in your English translation that that's the divine name, Yahweh or Yahweh, however you want to translate it. Certainly not Jehovah. Fear Yahweh your God and keep throughout the days of your lives all his statutes and commandments which I enjoin on you, and thus save, have long life. Hear then, Israel, be careful to observe them, that you may grow and prosper the more, in keeping with the promise of the Lord, the God of your fathers, to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. And here is where we come to the text that Jesus cites. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, or the Lord is one. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Take to heart these words, which I enjoin on you today. Jesus is cited from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. This is what's called the Shema prayer. You may have heard this if you have some Jewish friends. You may have heard them say this even in Hebrew. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. This is the statement of faith of Judaism. Modern Jews today, when they wake up in the morning, at least a pious modern Jew, wakes up in the morning and says this prayer. And when he goes to bed at night, this is the last thing he says. And the centrality of this statement is not something that is just found in modern Judaism. It goes all the way back to the time of Jesus and before. We can see uses of it in the New Testament, references to it. Here is one example, a few others in the other in Matthew and Luke in the parallel text. And then Paul himself cites it. Paul himself cites the prayer, and so does James. So it appears in a few places in the Pauline epistles, it appears in James, it appears here in the Synoptic Gospels. This is clearly, even then, was this central statement of faith. And Jesus says this is the first and great prayer, the first and great commandment. Now, the book of Deuteronomy, how would you pick this one line? Where does this come from, and why does it become the central prayer of Israel, even maybe back then? The book of Deuteronomy is Moses' last chance to give an exhortation to the people. They're about to enter into the promised land after 40 years of wandering, and Moses takes a moment to retell them, summarize the story from when they left Egypt all the way to the present moment. All the good, all the bad, all the commandments, everything that's happened. And so in the midst of the book of Deuteronomy, which is already a very important text because of this, it's a summary of the Torah in a certain sense. In the book of Deuteronomy, you have a number of very important passages. This is one of the most important. And it is important not only because of its context in Deuteronomy, but the statement really is, in the end, the great statement or summary of the entire Old Covenant. The people of Israel were brought out of Egypt from polytheism, the polytheism of Egypt. If you read the Old Testament carefully, you find that Abraham and his family, they were brought from polytheism of Mesopotamia. Israel is now brought from the polytheism of Egypt. And they're warned when they go into the promised land not to fall into the polytheism of the pagan nations around them, but they shall remain faithful to the one true God. So monotheism versus polytheism. This is the basic teaching of the Old Testament, that there is one God who created everything, and he desires to have a restoration of his original relationship with mankind that he had through your great ancestor Adam, and he's now working to bring a restoration of that relationship, a father-to-son relationship restored again. That is, in essence, the summary of the entire Old Testament, the purpose of all covenants, everything, the purpose of all 365 laws of the Torah. So when we think about what is the first and great commandment or most important, we're not going to be talking about whether or not they can have bacon for breakfast. It is a statement of monotheism versus polytheism. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh alone. All right, so Jesus has answered, as the scribe says, correctly. Right? He's obviously shown us the great central statement of faith of the Old Testament. And of course, it summarizes really the first five commandments of the Ten Commandments. And of course, we can even hear the parallelism between this and the first commandment in the Ten Commandments. Now, Jesus doesn't end there, though. The scribe said, what is the first commandment? And Jesus then, after saying what is the first commandment, says, and there is a second. So he adds something. He's not simply going to answer the question the scribe is asking. The scribe was very happy with Jesus' first answer, but Jesus has an opportunity here to teach this man and to those listening something a little more than simply Yahweh is the one true God. Yeah, that's true. But there is more coming to the story. And Jesus then begins to teach them about that. He says there is a second commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we've heard this and variants of it all over the New Testament. Sometimes we call it the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Sometimes people think this is a teaching of Jesus, and it is in a certain sense. He's enunciated the commandment, but it doesn't originate with Jesus. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament. This goes back to the Old Testament. And he's picked this commandment from a very important place also in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, of all the books of the Old Testament, everyone agrees that the five books of Moses are the most important. They're kind of like what the Gospels are for the New Testament. So you have the five books of Moses. In the five books of Moses, you have a central book. The central book is Leviticus. And the Jews saw the book of Leviticus, therefore, as kind of the heart of the Torah. This is why they were so focused on the laws, the sacrificial laws, which is where you get most of them, the book of Leviticus, and the clean laws, circumcision, all that stuff. You get everything there. The thing about leprosy, what you can eat and cannot eat, the issue about bacon. That's all in the book of Leviticus. So by picking a commandment from the book of Leviticus, Jesus is already going to make them smile. But he didn't just pick one of the many commandments from the book of Leviticus. He picked one from the center of the book of Leviticus. In the center of the book of Leviticus, which is heart of the Torah, this book of Leviticus, in the center of the book of Leviticus is the heart of the book of Leviticus, called the Holiness Code, chapters 17 through 22. And it's called the Holiness Code because in its center, which was the center of the center of the center of the Torah, is chapter 19, verse 2. You shall be holy, O Israel. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, holy in Hebrew, kadosh, means set apart, distinct. So you shall be distinct, separate from the nations. Separate from the nations, unlike them. Right? The nations do all these wicked things and worship the pagan gods. You will not be like the nations. You will be like me. Right? You will be like me. So this second commandment that Jesus picks comes from the Holiness Code in chapter 19, a few verses later. God says to them through Moses, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the first time it's said there in chapter 19 is that it says, your neighbor, the sons of your own people. But at the very end of the chapter, it says, and you shall love the foreigner as yourself, for you once were foreigners in the land of Egypt. And so what that means is then, your neighbor is not just simply the sons of your own people. The one you are to love is your fellow human being, whether he's a Samaritan, a Greek, a fellow Jew, or even a Roman soldier. That was a tough one. This is why in Luke's gospel, we hear about another part of this story. Jesus, in dealing with this lawyer, is asked another question. The lawyer says, yeah, but who's my neighbor? So he doesn't want to be bested by Jesus in front of the crowd. So he says, all right, you're pretty smart, teacher. You obviously know the Deuteronomy, the Holiness Code. You're obviously a pretty advanced scribe or lawyer. But who's my neighbor? And then Jesus tells that beautiful parable about the Good Samaritan, in which a foreigner treats a Jew as if he is his own neighbor, right? As if he is loves his foreigner, the Jew, as himself. And this, of course, is a little lesson for the Jews, who were not willing to treat the Samaritans on equal footing with their fellow Jews. All right, but in Mark's gospel here, we don't have this story about the Samaritan, but we do have this reference to this second commandment, love your neighbors yourself. And so why does Jesus bring this up? He could have just passed the test and moved on. Well, Jesus is going to test. Jesus is not simply there to pass tests and prove that he's the Messiah or that he's a smarter scribe than their scribes. He's there to teach them. He's the great teacher. And so he uses this as an opportunity to teach them something about that great commandment. Love Yahweh. Why did Yahweh set them apart? It goes all the way back to the call of Abraham. And the Jews at that time would have been happy to talk about the call of Abraham, called from the nations. But there's another part they didn't like too much. And that is in chapter 12, verse 3 of the book of Genesis, when we hear about all the promises that God's going to make to Abraham, that his people are going to be great and that they'll get a great land and that God will bless them. And then there's the last line, which is the climax, the point of the whole thing. And that is, and through your seed, all the nations shall be blessed. Through your seed, all the nations shall be blessed. Through you, all the nations will be blessed. So that the nations from which Abraham was called are the very nations that God is going to bless through Abraham. God always calls individuals from a situation in life, from a people, for the sake of that situation, for the sake of those people. So the same thing happens here. Abraham is called from the nations. We heard about all the nations after Noah, 70 nations, or however you want to count them, that peopled the earth. But one man was called, not because God's a Calvinist. He didn't pick that one man to save him alone because he likes him. He doesn't like the others. No, he saved Abraham, called Abraham to monotheism, so that eventually through him all the nations could be called to monotheism, so that all the nations, all the descendants of Adam, could be restored to a family relationship, a covenant with the one true God. This is the point of the Gospel of Matthew. You know, it begins by saying Jesus is the son of David, son of Abraham. Well, what son of David is not a son of Abraham? But it says that to remind you of something, that the purpose of the call of David and the dynasty of David and the monarchy, the building of the temple, all of that was because of the call of Abraham. Jesus is that seed of Abraham through whom all the nations will be blessed. And at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, that's why we hear, go out and baptize all nations. Right? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I've taught you. Okay, so love your neighbor as yourself. Love your fellow man as yourself. Your love of God is intended to result in love of your neighbor. Once you know who the one true God is, then you should be able to recognize his image and likeness in your neighbor. All of mankind was created, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 following, in the image and likeness of God. And so if we're made in the image and likeness of God, we reflect his image on earth. We are his representatives in creation. And so we should look upon fellow man as a fellow image of God. And this, of course, has ramifications. In the first epistle of John, he says, how can you say you love God whom you cannot see, but hate your brother? You're a liar. If you say you love God whom you cannot see, but you hate your brother, whom you can see, and this is the assumed part, right, who is the image and likeness of God, then you're a liar. You can't love God. You can't keep this first commandment without keeping the second. Because if you break the second, then you've actually broken the first. You can't love God and hate his image and likeness. You can't love the Father and hate the Son. And so Jesus is teaching them something very important. God has become man. God has become man. So this is a commentary also on the second half of the Gospels. We'll be talking about the next couple of weeks. The second half of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is intended to begin to reveal that this long-awaited Messiah, this human king they were waiting for, the return of the human king of the line of David, is actually the return of the divine king, God's presence among his people. And here he is, the invisible God made visible. The invisible God who made man his image and likeness has become man in the image and likeness of the eternal God. And here he is standing among them, the Word of God made flesh. And they're going to ask him questions about the Word of God. They're going to ask him questions about the commandments. And so what we need to do, I think we can, this is very interesting from a historical standpoint. We can think of, you know, the Old Testament, the New Covenant, the Revelation, the Incarnation. But for us today, what does this mean for us this Sunday? What does this mean for us in the following weeks? After we hear this, what does it mean for us for the rest of our lives? Well, it means we need to think a little more about how we live out our faith. A lot of times our faith is something that we think is a thing we do on Sunday, all right? Or maybe at night before we go to bed, we say some prayers. But our faith is something we live, not just something we think about or believe. It's something we live. You can't separate what you think from how you live. That's Lutheranism, like that separation. So we have to, our life must reflect our belief. And this is what we're finding here in this, the application of this. Jesus has passed the test with flying colors. He's shown that love of God and love of neighbor is really the first, the great commandment, right? It's all wrapped up in one. And this summarizes the Ten Commandments, the first five of the Ten Commandments about love of Yahweh, the one true God. The second half of the Ten Commandments, the second five, is about love of fellow neighbor. So Jesus has passed the exam with flying colors, but have we? Do we pass that exam? Do we just kind of like to keep the first five commandments, or do we like to just keep the first of what Jesus has given us? Love Yahweh God with all your heart. Are we pious on Sunday? We go to church or we pray before we go to bed. But how do we treat our spouse? How do we treat our children? How do we treat our parents? How do we treat my friend at work or at school or not my friend, my enemy? Right? The person who gives me a hard time that I don't really like to be around. How do I treat that person? Do I love my fellow man as an expression of my faith and love of God? Do I love my neighbor as I love God. And so we need to think about that this Sunday. You know, it's very easy to in church to be praying on Sunday and be focused on what's happening up there and to receive the Eucharist. This is all very important, but what about the guy next to you and the lady over there? There's God in the flesh right there with you. The Word of God has become flesh. We all are a little incarnation as a result of the great incarnation of the Word of God. By virtue of our baptism, we have become one with the body of Christ, become a member of his body for real. We've received in confirmation, chrismation, the breath of life. We've been recreated like Adam, not from the waters of the old creation, but the waters of the new creation, baptism. We've had the breath of life breathe into our nostrils in confirmation or chrismation. We've received the fruit of the tree of life, for he said, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life in him, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's a direct reference to what we're talking about here. We, even in our bodies, our self, our existence, we are the image and likeness of God. What an incredible gift, what an incredible responsibility. What an incredible responsibility as we've been renewed in that image and likeness, as St. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, through Jesus, who is the perfect image and likeness of God, right? The perfect, perfect image of the Father. We've been renewed, restored through our recreation in Christ. And so now we need to think about what we're going to do with our life between the baptismal font and the second coming of Christ, when he will raise us from the dead. What do we do with our lives? Well, we walk in the ways of Christ. We have a life laid out before us that God has given us. As St. Paul says in his second chapter of the letter of the Ephesians, verses 9, 10, 11, God has created us, recreated us. We are his workmanship, created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That means we should walk in the ways of Jesus. We should be, as we saw Jesus here in the gospel, we are Jesus in the workplace, in the neighborhood, in our families. And so let us glorify Jesus Christ as we walk in his ways with his eternal Father, as all holy, good, and life-giving Spirit, both now and ever, to ages and ages. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Institute of Catholic Culture's Sunday Gospel Reflections podcast. The Institute of Catholic Culture is an adult catechetical organization dedicated to the re-evangelization of our society through educational and cultural programs offered to the public at no charge. I invite you to explore all we have to offer, including over 900 hours of on-demand catechetical opportunities, and sign up for our upcoming events by visiting instituteofcatholicculture.org.